2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's a beautiful song. Brother Terry preached at the nursing home service and talked about the cross. He said there were a lot of people who died on a cross. What makes the cross that we preach and sing about so special is who died there. It was his precious blood that makes that cross so precious to us today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This evening I gave you a little hint of what we were going to talk about, and you came to church tonight anyway. So it tells me one of two things: you're okay with fasting and prayer, or you weren't paying attention. Could be a little bit of both. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This evening I want to talk to you about setting yourself to seek the Lord. Setting yourself to seek the Lord. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. You've been sitting down for a minute, so you might want to stretch, go a little bit like that, or twist or turn. Don't overdo it, though, because most of you have a bad back. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to begin. Several months ago, we spent a little time actually studying this passage of Scripture, but as I was thinking and praying about preparing for the upcoming revival, I thought about this passage of Scripture, and I wanted to come back to it tonight. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazaz on Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. And let's stop right there and go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to study your word tonight, to sing your praises. We're so thankful for the blood that stained the old rugged cross. We're thankful for all that you are and all that you've done for us, Lord. We're nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. But, Lord, we desperately need revival in our hearts. So tonight I pray you'd stir something up inside our spirits, that we would seek your face, Lord, that we would set ourselves to seek you, that you would bring revival to our hearts personally, to our families, and to this church family corporately. And, Lord, you would do a great work in this place for your honor, your glory, and the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, I pray because of what happens tonight and then in the next couple of weeks, many souls will come to Christ, baptism, and service in your church. Lord, help me not, for I'm nothing without you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And Jehoshaphat feared. You see, the enemies of Israel were coming. Jehoshaphat was a man who lived part of his time not right, part of his time right for the Lord. He was not perfect. I can identify well with Jehoshaphat. I've tried to do what's right, but I've failed many times. I want to serve the Lord, but I haven't always done what's right. And Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect, but in this moment, he did exactly what was right. And I want you to look there in verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared. The armies are coming. Israel has no hope to save themselves. And he was terrified. And can I just tell you today that when we consider everything that we face out there in the world, when we consider the enemy that faces us and wants to mess us up every day, we consider the task of having revival, we have no hope on our own. So what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. And that's what we desperately need. That's what revival is. That's what seeking revival is. It's setting yourself to seek the Lord. He had something happen in his heart. He was terrified. He was overwhelmed. He knew he had no hope on his own, and something inside him had said, I need God. And so he set himself to seek the Lord. How did he do that? Well, it says, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So what did he do? He said, I need to seek God. I'm in a bad spot here. I don't have any hope on my own. What am I going to do? So he proclaimed a fast, and he asked God for help, and he went to God's house. Y'all want me to stop preaching now?
That's it.
Too bad. Fast, pray, and worship. It's right there. He proclaimed a fast. He asked help of God. He prayed. And then he went to the house of God. By the way, we don't have to go to the temple. And I understand you can worship God anywhere. But I want you to get this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, you can turn there if you want to, in case you don't believe me. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we bring this up to apply it to us today, we need to proclaim a fast, we need to ask God to help in prayer, and we need to be in the church. We need to stand in the church. I want you to see this. And listen to his prayer in verses 6 through 12. And so 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He says, these people, they're coming against us. And when we came out of Egypt, you said, leave them alone. And we left them alone. And you gave us this land. But now they're going to come and take this land you've given to us. And God, we don't have any hope. We don't have any strength. We don't have any power. There's nothing that we can do, but our eyes are on you. And I say to you, I look in our community today and I say there's too much drugs and there's too much alcohol and there's too much strife and there's too much trouble and there's too much sin and there's too much darkness. I look in my own life and I say there's too much temptation, there's too much struggle and there's too much strife and the battle's too big and there's too many lost souls and I don't know how to reach them all and there's too many families that are struggling and there's too many Christians that are backslidden and I don't know what to do, God. It's just too big for me. But my eyes are on you. See, friend, we need to get to a place. See, I know a little bit about something that's going on in a lot of your lives. But there's a whole lot going on in your lives I don't know anything about. And I know that you look at so much that's going on in your life. It's going on in your family. It's going on in your work or your school or your family or your personal life. And I know it's too big for you. I know you can't handle it. And I know sometimes you just get discouraged and you get depressed and you get downtrodden and you want to give up, but I'm here to tell you tonight, there's nothing too big for our God. So don't you worry about the Moabites. Don't you worry about the Amorites. Don't you worry about the devil and his demons, and don't you worry about whatever problem you're facing. Just put your eyes on Jesus, because it's not too big for him. Our eyes are upon Jesus. Thee, and look at what he says in verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Hey, I got a good idea for you if you want to have revival. You ought to set yourself to seek the Lord through fasting personally. You ought to set yourself to seek the Lord through prayer fervently. And you ought to set yourself to seek God and have your family in God's house every time the doors are open. See, I'm going to get a little preachy tonight, because I know there's some of you already made up your mind what nights you're going to be at the revival and what nights you're not. You got stuff been on the calendar a long time. You know what? Revival's been on the calendar a long time too. Now, I understand there's going to be some things come up in your life that you have no control over. There's sometimes you don't have a choice. I'm not preaching at your choices at when you don't have a choice. Because if you're laid up in the hospital, that's all right. That's fine. You don't have a choice. They got you on life support. You go ahead and stay at the hospital. You don't even have to have a doctor's note for that one. But I do want to talk to you about those choices. Because if you really want revival to come, if you really want God to help you have victory over whatever you're facing in your life, you need to set yourself to seek the Lord, and you need to be here every night of the revival. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have absolutely zero doubt. It happens in my life every year, and it happens in your life every time we have revival. The devil is going to work overtime to make sure you don't come. And you're going to have to make a choice. You see, most of my ministry I've worked. Most of my ministry I've had to work. And I'm going to tell you, every time we had a revival, everything at work went wrong. And you know what I had to do? I had to make a choice. Is this job more important? Keeping this customer happy more important? Or is being in God's house more important? Well, guess what? When you're the pastor, you don't really have much of a choice. But you know what? None of us really ought to have a choice. I figured something out a long time ago. Those problems that want to keep me out of church, those problems are still going to be there when I get back from church. They're not probably going to be much worse than they already are either. You have to make a choice. Set yourself to seek the Lord. I want to talk to you for a moment tonight about fasting and prayer and worship. You know, throughout the scriptures, there were times that fasts were proclaimed. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you personally, I hate fasting. This is no secret how much I love Little Debbie's and bacon and Mexican Coca-Cola. But I like food in general. I like to eat. And my body likes it when I eat. And my body hates it when I don't eat. I don't enjoy fasting, but you know what? Fasting's not about your own personal enjoyment. It's about something entirely different. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, Ezra said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God." You know what the purpose of fasting is? It's a sign of submission to God. It's to afflict yourself. It's not to make you feel good. It's to show God that you care more about Him than you do physical things. It's about showing God that you love the spiritual, that you want to set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And it's about afflicting yourself. He says that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Listen, Ezra had gone to the king and boasted about how God was going to take care of him. And so when it was time to go, there was a lot of danger along the way. He said, but I'm too ashamed. I'm not going to go back to the king and ask for soldiers because I told him God was going to take care of us. I boasted in what God would do. And now I'm going to fast and pray so that God will do what I boasted that He would do. You know what happened? So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Fasting works. Fasting and prayer works. You ever read the story of Jonah? Excuse me. Have you ever read the biblical account of Jonah? Some of you were going to get me about that later, weren't you? It's not a story, Brother Isaac. That's right. It's not just a story. The biblical account of Jonah, Nineveh was one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. These people were horrible, wicked, despicable, evil. Jonah runs into the city after God persuaded him to go. He runs into the city and he says, repent, because judgment's coming. And he thought that they would ignore him, and he'd run through the city. I think he had planned on just running straight through from one side to the other and then getting out of there. I did it. And he hoped they wouldn't repent, and he hoped that they would burn. But you know what happened when they heard the story of God? These wicked, horrible, despicable people, you know what they did? Verse 5, Jonah 3, 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They proclaimed a fast. They humbled themselves before God. They put them in a position to where they were physically miserable. Sackcloth and ashes, fasting, not a good time. No comfy pews, heaters, and air conditioners for them. They intentionally afflicted themselves physically to show God that they were serious. And when they did that, you know what happened? God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. They were saved from the wrath of God because of their fasting and their prayer and their faith. These horrible, wicked, despicable people. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 13, Brother Brian sent me this verse last night. It says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come. Lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. I just want to tell you tonight that you can't study this Bible about people who got serious about praying to God and not see fasting right there with it. And my whole life growing up, I heard preachers preach about these verses of fasting and prayer. And you know what? They skipped right over the fasting part. I don't want to do that. As much as I don't like fasting, I don't want to skip it because it's right here. And so I want to challenge you. I want to sanctify a fast. I want to proclaim a fast at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. I want to call a solemn assembly. I want to challenge Calvary Missionary Baptist Church and each member of her to set aside a time of fasting this week as we seek revival from the Lord. Fasting is to do or to go without food. I hesitate to even qualify this, but I feel like I have to because it's being recorded, it's going on the internet, and I don't want to get sued. Some of you have some medical issues, and you need to be careful. Talk to your doctor before you fast. But even that, I'd like to challenge you that you don't let that be an excuse to not fast. Maybe you can only fast for one meal. I got a sneaking suspicion that even those of you that got some serious health problems, your doctor would probably tell you it'd be all right if you skipped a meal. That was supposed to be funny. But y'all don't laugh. Just get offended. I want to challenge you to set aside a time. Maybe you skip one meal. Maybe you don't eat for a day. Maybe you've been practicing fasting for a long time and you don't eat for a couple of days or 3 days or whatever. I'm not going to tell you specifically. I'm just going to challenge you that you set aside a time this week that you don't partake of food for a set amount of time and you dedicate that to the Lord. You say, that doesn't sound like much fun. It's not fun. I don't think I'm going to enjoy that very much. You won't. It's to afflict yourself before the Lord. I figured something out. I've seen a lot of people pray who weren't serious about prayer because you can just go through the motions, right? Not that hard to say some words. And I know that the Pharisees in the Bible times, they fasted and they didn't have a right heart in it. I know that they did that. But in my lifetime, I have never seen anybody fast that wasn't serious about it. Because we like to eat too much. And if I'm not going to eat, I'm going to be serious about something. Set a time and fast. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You see, King Jehoshaphat recognized there was a big problem. There was something going on that we can't handle. This is too big for us. I don't know what we're going to do. We need God's help. So what are we going to do? Step number one, we're going to fast. We're going to let God know we're serious about this. We need God's help. And then he said, and then it says, he asked help of the Lord. All Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Back in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 4, all Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. We need to spend time not only fasting, but in serious, fervent prayer. How many of you believe prayer is important? How many of you are a little disappointed in the lack of prayer in our nation and how that's declined over the past 40 years? Dr. Richard Halverson was the U.S. Senate chaplain, and he was speaking before a group of evangelical Christians who had expressed their anger about Congress's inactivity on the subject of school prayer. They were upset about the fact that Congress didn't act with a strong initiative to get prayer back in school. But as he talked to this group of Christian leaders who were so upset about not having prayer in school, he asked the question, how many of you have prayed with your children this month outside of church? Not one of those men could raise their hand. I tried to find some statistics about family devotions and how it's lacking, and I couldn't find any. Only about 20% of, and this is across the board, all Christians in America, about 20% read their Bible every day. I wonder if that's about accurate for this group of people. I hope it's not. I hope it's dead wrong. I hope everybody in here that can read reads their Bible every day. And if you're not old enough to read, you go bug your bigger sister or your mom or your dad and you say, please read me my Bible today. We get upset about there not being prayer in schools, but do we even pray at home? Do we set aside time to get in the Word of God as a family and to pray as a family? It's staggering to me when I talk to Christians in our different churches and at camps and stuff, how few people have family devotions. I grew up in church and we didn't have family devotions growing up. I didn't even know what that was. Listen, we can't be upset about what's going on out there if we're not doing it at home. Can we? Early on in Africa, when the missionaries went over there and people started to get saved and whole villages would get saved, they found it very important to spend time alone with God every day. And so what they would do is they would go out into the bush and they would find a place, and each villager kind of ended up having his own place, and he would walk out through the grass to a thicket, and he would get inside that thicket and he would get alone with God and he would spend time with God in prayer. And when a lot of people in a village get saved, it would be like that. You would start to see that, and as they went out to pray every day, they would wear a trail through the grass. And people would know. It was like, well, there's Billy's trail. That's where Billy goes to pray, and there's where Bill Dunn goes to pray, and there's where Mike goes to pray. And so as they noticed this along the way, they would be able to tell when somebody got out of their praying habit. And so they go to their brother and say, hey, Brother Ryan, the grass is starting to grow back on your path. Aren't you glad that we can't see if the grass is growing on your path? Me and Brother Billy are glad that you can't tell by looking how prayerful we are. If we're going to have revival, it's going to take prayer. We're going to have to beat down the grass. We're going to have to be out there in our prayer place every single day, setting ourselves to seek the Lord through fasting and through prayer. Through fasting and through prayer. Go back to our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now this is when they set their face to seek God. They proclaimed a fast. They gathered together at God's house to seek the Lord. And they gathered their whole families together. They had their family together. They stood before God with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel in the midst of the congregation. Verse 15, he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Listen, when they set their face, they set themselves to seek God, God gave an answer. And God said, "I'm going to give you victory." And when God said, "I'm going to give you victory," they worshiped the Lord. You notice what worship looks like in the Bible? It doesn't look like a concert at all. It looks like a broken man who is so thankful for the salvation of God that he falls down on his face. This is the King. People bow before the king. But this king, when he set himself to seek the Lord, found himself on his face before the King of Kings. Jehoshaphat wasn't too concerned about what everybody thought about him. He wasn't concerned about what everybody would think when he went down to the altar. No, he just fell on his face before God. And he worshiped the Lord for the promise of victory. Can I remind you tonight that we have a promise of victory? And it's not just victory over death and hell and the grave. We read 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen, we have victory through Jesus over death and hell and the grave. But you know what? It's not just that. He gives us victory today. He gives us victory over temptation and sin. He gives us victory to see other souls saved. He gives us victory to see his kingdom work move forward. So they worshiped. When thinking about praying, I don't know about you. And I've told you that, guys, this. I try to be as transparent as I can with you. I struggle with sin like anybody else. I battle temptation, and sometimes it wins. And there was a man praying in church one time. And he prayed this prayer a lot. And the pastor called on him to pray, and the guy started in, and he had prayed it so many times, and he said, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, just get those cobwebs out of my life." And as he was praying, the pastor, after hearing this many, many times, the pastor interrupted his prayer and said, "Lord, kill the spider." Sometimes we just got to kill the spider. We got to have God to help us not just clean up the mess, but what's causing the mess. You see, revival means there's going to be some change in our lives. We've got to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we've got to believe. In verse 20, "They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' So they didn't just fast and pray, but they worshiped. And the way that they worshiped was humbly. He fell on his face before God. The way they worshiped was faithfully. They believed the word of God. Did you see that? Believe the prophets. Believe the word. And they worshiped faithfully. They worshiped humbly, and they worshiped biblically. And look at what happened in verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. When they started praising the Lord gave them victory. I believe we can have revival here at Calvary. I believe that God could stir up a work in Muldrow, Oklahoma, that would see many come to Christ. I believe God could use this church to do a work like I've heard about him doing in years past. There's a few of you that believe that too. But I think all of us need to believe it. I think we need to believe the promises of God. I think we need to claim them. I think we need to be like Ezra and just go ahead and jump out there and say, God's going to take care of us. God's going to give us revival. God's going to bring many to Christ. God's going to see something big happen in Muldrow because of this revival service. But see, I think one of the reasons we don't always believe is because we know ourselves and we're not willing to fast and pray and humble ourselves. We're not willing to turn from our wicked ways. But if we would be, God will send revival. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Set aside a time this week for fasting. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Set aside time every day to pray. We've got a prayer vigil sign-up sheet out there in the foyer. I was blessed. Last year we did the same thing, and I don't know, I can't remember. I'm not sure it was but about halfway full last year. This year there's 6 slots left. By the way, we could have more than one person pray all of those hours. So if your hours, you could just go ahead and put your name down there too. I want to say this too. I told you I was going to get a little preachy tonight. If you qualified, it's okay, right? I don't know. I'm encouraged, but I'm also a little disappointed. Almost half of the names that are on that list have been in this church for less than 2 years. Now, I'm encouraged that new people in this church see the importance of being part of our prayer vigil. But I'm heartbroken that people been in this church for longer than I've been alive don't see the importance of it. See, every time we have prayer requests and I stand up here and say, God answers prayer, every one of you, amen it. But when it comes to putting your name down on a piece of paper, revival will come if we'll set ourselves to seek the Lord. But that's a big if, isn't it? But let me give you some good news. When Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast and asked God to help and got everybody's families together at the house of God, and they began to sing praises to God, God worked an incredible miracle. This army that was too vast for them to even have a chance against, they whooped each other. I don't even understand this. They killed each other down to the last man. You know, at some point, I would think if we had a battle going on this side versus this side, when it comes down to me and the last guy, I think I'm ready to quit. If I'm one of the last guys standing, me and Ryan, because you know it, me and Ryan would be some of the last ones standing. Amen? That's right. But when it comes down to me and Ryan, I think I'm ready to go home. But that didn't happen. Nobody ever stopped. At some point, two guys had to be the last one standing, and both of them got mortal wounds, and everybody dies. And the nation of Israel that didn't have a chance against this vast army, actually multiple armies that banded together against them, you know what they did? They walked through and gathered up all their stuff. And these idiots were loaded down with jewels. Who carries jewels to go to battle? Now, I've seen a lot of troops go overseas to Afghanistan, and I have never seen them take a bag of diamonds with them. These guys are loaded down with jewels, so much that it takes them 3 days just to gather up all the spoil. They had to work, yeah, they had to gather up all the gold and jewels. Man, it was tough. Took them 3 days. And they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing because of the victory God had given them. God can bring revival to this place. But we're going to have to set ourselves to seek the Lord. We're going to have to get serious about it. And tonight, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me?